did though.
Went well. It was cool.
It did.
We got him.
I think I put ice in it. Hey, you know, I'm joking. Well, it would have been funny.
He went in first, so I mean, it would have given it all away.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah, I don't see Andy.
Is she?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, let's be turning in our Bibles to Revelation. We'll finish Revelation 11 today. This will be the halfway mark through our study of the book of Revelation. It's our Revealing Jesus series. And so hope you're enjoying it. I feel like I know I need it, so it's been good for me. And if somebody can read Revelation 11, we'll look at verses 14 and 15, if you don't mind reading.
What chapter? I'm sorry.
Chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. Yeah, so this second woe is past. The third woe is coming, this seventh trumpet. And as it sounds, it's like the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, He shall reign forever and ever. And I call this the theme of the Bible, is really this thing about the kingdom and the rightful king. And in order to have a kingdom, you have to have, you know, authorities, you have to have subjects, you have to have law, you have to have, you know, order, and you have to have land and all those things. And so I really thought about this. And this is kind of my, I don't have very many deep thoughts. I thought this was kind of good, but are you in the game or just on the team? Because when we think about Jesus Christ, you know, here on earth and all the kingdoms submitted to Him, we should be a little bit excited about that, shouldn't we? I mean, this is kind of like the theme of the Bible. It's all leading up to this crescendo of, you know, God versus the devil and the fall of Lucifer and redemption of man and all these, there's a lot of good sub-themes like our own salvation. But, you know, when you think about the kingdoms of the world becoming the kingdoms of Christ, this is exciting. And the thing that made me think of this is my grandson. Most of you know Lincoln Fleshman. And so Lincoln is sixth grade, and yesterday he played his last football game. They have like six or seven games in the season. But if you know Lincoln, he's pretty rambunctious. And you laugh because that's an understatement, isn't it? He is just go, go, go. And, you know, he's rough and tumble on the side. But, you know, when he played football, he is not that. He wants a drink of water. He's looking at the sky. He is the exact opposite. And so, you know, Luke is trying to give him some incentives, like, I'm going to give you $10 for every tackle you make, and $5 for, you know, assists, or, you know, I don't know if he gave him $20 for a, you know, a quarterback sack, or, you know, so he's...
Won't that disqualify him from the
CAA? It'll be gambling or something. He's taking bribes. But, So he wanted some money, but so 2 games ago, he finally got in on a tackle. So I think they've only scored one touchdown all year. They've lost every game. And to kind of give you the other side is Caleb Larkham's son is Ethan Larkham. He's like our best player, him and a Bryant boy. And there's probably about half of the team, you know, knows football. The other half is just kind of like, you know, it's hot, you know, my shoulder pads itch, you know, those type of things. but so two games ago, he got in on a tackle, and you know, we just went ballistic. Like, our grandson helped tackle somebody. This is like, you know, winning, you know, the Olympics or something for him. But so he kind of got a taste of it. So yesterday at the game, I think the first game of the year they scored a touchdown, and the last game they scored a touchdown, but we lost 40-7 yesterday. So it, but anyway, it was just neat to see Lincoln line up on the foot. You know, he started running. He started getting in. He, for the first time all year, he was in the game and not just on the team. That's kind of my point. And so, all of us are Christians in this room, but are we in the game? You know, are we engaged? Are we reading our Bible? Are we serving the Lord? And most of us are, but that's not a bad question, is it? Because for the whole year, my grandson has been on the team, but he finally got in the game, right? It's like, Ethan scored the touchdown yesterday, and Ethan did one of these moves. He juked this way, and then he spun and he ran for a touchdown. And so on the sideline, our grandson was imitating that. He was like, our grandson was like turning around and showing how Ethan scored the touchdown. And anyway, are you in the game or just on the team? And punters or kickers, they may only be in the game 4 or 5 plays the whole game, but you know, a good kicker is going to be on the sideline, you know, kind of stretching and being ready. And so you don't necessarily have to actually be in the game to be in the game. You know what I mean? You can be on the sidelines and still, like, you know, zoned in and engaged. And so maybe you're older, no offense, but you can be in the game without being in the game, is what I'm saying. You don't have to do everything. This is a busy church, but I know that you pray, and you ask me about people, and some of you you know, ask me about things that, you know, you're not even involved in. And so I know that you're in the game. So I'm not judging anybody, but as we look forward to the return of the Lord and for the kingdom is becoming the kingdom of our dear Lord, and we're going to talk about this when we get to chapter 20, more about the kingdoms. But I had you put the word kingdoms in your first blank. Just because this is exciting. So this is this seventh trumpet. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And this is like the theme of the Bible. And I know there's many themes and it's hard to pick one. But this does kind of seem all-encompassing. I mean, talk about dispensations or covenants or, you know, actual doctrines of, you know, salvation or angels or any of these things are kind of like pieces. This is kind of forms the, you know, kind of the borders of the puzzle, so to speak. And someone has suggested that Isaiah 34:8 may be like the key verse of the whole Bible, and you wouldn't think so as you read it, but it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." And so there is a controversy of Zion. It's these just the contention, not only for the physical Israel, the promised land over in the Middle East, but also about heaven and hell, right? It's heavenly Zion as well as earthly Zion. And so in verse 14 that Julie read, I gave you a chart just about the today will end the seventh trumpet. So we talked about, I think it was the seven seals in chapter 6, 7, and 8. And then 9, 10, and 11, we've talked about these seven trumpets. And so in verse 15 is when the seventh trumpet sounds. And it comes quickly. So rather this, and I was going to say this, verse 15 is why some people teach a mid-tribulation rapture. We believe that it's at the first of the seven-year tribulation. Some put it in the middle. And a couple of them I have respect for. So, but I really didn't know why they believe it, but we know in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, at the sound of the last trump. Well, verse 15 is the seventh of seven trumpets, so it's the last of this series of trumpets. These two witnesses just got, they died and they were, rose again, early in chapter 11. So they picture that as the church going up with these two witnesses, I guess. But nevertheless, we believe it to be at the beginning of the 7 years. And, but here in this last half of the tribulation, so the whole 7 years is called tribulation, but the last half is called the great tribulation. So that's the area that we're entering into. And I gave you just a little bit of talk about the kingdom. I didn't bring it today, but I have a book. Whenever I study, whenever I teach the book of Matthew in our HBI class, there's a book called Eight Kingdoms by, I was going to bring it, by Michael Pearl.
Yeah, I got that. That's a good book.
And so I have the students read that because he lists out every mention of the word kingdom or kingdoms in, I think, in the whole Bible. And he gives some commentary. But the book of Matthew is the only book in the Bible that talks about the kingdom of heaven specifically. 33 times. And I give you some definitions here. But historically, the kingdoms of this world mean the nations under control of Antichrist. So these are the Greek word for nations is ethos. It's where we get the word ethnic from. So every ethnic group that are under control of the Antichrist, they are going to be brought under control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the Gentile nations that trod down Jerusalem, whether it be the United Nations or the EU. I think there's even another group of nations that are in cahoots today, so to speak. But doctrinally, I want to give you these two definitions of the kingdom of heaven. So that's my abbreviation, is the KOH, is the kingdom of heaven. It's the reign. This first definition is from Alan Shelby. Some of you know him. The kingdoms of this world mean the kingdom of heaven, coming under God's rule and elevate Israel to the head of the nations. It is only a puzzle to those who do not rightly divide the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal, visible rule, from the kingdom of God, the spiritual reign of God in a person's life. So he makes a distinction here between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, whereas most Bible teachers kind of say they're the same thing. And then the second definition is by Michael Pearl, the book I told you about. He says it is the kingdom that God intends for this earth. It is as physical and earthly as any kingdom discussed in world history. And when it comes to power, it will replace all existing earthly kingdoms, for it will rule over and occupy every inch of their domains. It is not heaven ruling heaven, it is heaven ruling the earth, which is part of the heavens, through men. And so those are some pretty good definitions of some godly men. And so if you think about just kingdom of heaven being physical, just like most of us memorized the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So we're praying for God's kingdom to be on earth, aren't we? We want Him to reign on earth. So that is what's happening here. This is an answer to the Lord's Prayer, verse 15, about this trumpet blowing and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms. So this second half of the tribulation is when this happens. So any thoughts or questions? I know it's very... maybe abstract, but what are you thinking as we read those things? We just got four or five verses today, but I mean, it's very wild to me to think about these things. But you know, as you read the parable in Luke 19, those parables... it says that the one who's found, the one that had five talents and gained five talents more, it says to him were given 10 cities. They were given cities like Harrisonville, like Adrian, like Archie. I mean, if we take the Bible literally, then people that are faithful to the Lord are going to be given, we're going to rule and reign with Him over cities. And so we try to spiritualize those things, but you can't hardly get away from what it says, can you? And you know, Proverbs says that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You know, the Bill Gates and the, you know, Jeff Bezos and the Elon Musk of the world, if they don't get saved, their wealth is going to be given to God's faithful. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Wow. Those billions or trillions of dollars are going to be distributed among God's people, I believe. And those cities that we drive through now, you and I can be, you know, the mayor of or whatever, right? I mean, that's pretty wild to think about.
What if you don't want to do that?
Well, he'll give you.
Yes.
He'll either make you want to, or he'll give you something you do want to do. Right?
It's something men probably want to do.
Yeah. Right. It doesn't sound appealing.
No.
Well.
I think it'd be different if all your citizens are
Catholic. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you're involved in some. I mean, you help with the polling station. You help with voting now, so you kind of know what goes on a little bit behind the scenes that the rest of us don't. But anyway, we won't be elected. We'll just be. Anyway, it's pretty wild to think about these things where. You know, that's why, like, Hebrews 8 and the place in Jeremiah says that Israel's giving a new covenant, and it says that, you know, God puts His words on the tables of their heart, and it says there that it's like forbidden for you to speak the name of... There'll be no more witnessing. Because Christ, you'll be able to turn on your TV and Christ will be in Jerusalem. So there's no need to tell, hey, you know Jesus, or guess what Jesus did, because you can see Him on TV. He'll be here. So there's just kind of some wild things that in the new covenant you're not supposed to tell every man his brother about Jesus, because there's no need to. He'll be here. So it's pretty wild. But look here at the back page of your... Did everybody get these blanks for their... I think that was the three on the front side. So on the back side, you know, Jim mentioned about discipleship too. I think I got Randy Foster's material from D2, and he says the theme of the Bible is God established a kingdom physically and spiritually that are consecrated to Him. And so I got that from our D2 material. So I put some things here about the... I think this is also from this material, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same. The Bible defines the kingdom of God as being a spiritual kingdom, one that is not seen by observation with the physical eye, because it is a kingdom that is within you. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And so when we get saved, we get God's Spirit, and He seals us unto the day of redemption. And so it behooves us to be spiritually minded and to feed our spirit with the Word of God. And so it's real as well, but you can't, that's what Luke 17 says, that, don't say here, there is the kingdom. It comes not with observation, because it's within you. And so these two kingdoms kind of merge into one in the millennium. And that's, I gave you a verse from 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." So that's kind of a millennium verse from 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul writes about the millennium period after the resurrection. So let's read verse 16, 17, and 18 now. If somebody would read those from Revelation 11.
"And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth."
Yeah, and I'm going to draw, so these 24 elders we know are in heaven, and we gave some options of who those might be when we studied chapters 4, 5, and 6, or 4 and 5. But this trumpet blowing caused them to fall on their face. They begin to worship God. It's like finally Jesus Christ gets what He deserves. As King of King and Lord of Lord, He's going to be crowned. He's going to win the victory at Armageddon. And I want you to think a little bit about the sequence of this. If we'll do it in red. If this tribulation period is going for 7 years, let's see. These trumpets are blowing. And the seventh trumpet blows, and these kingdoms, you know, over this last course, and I don't know if you remember, we speculated that probably the two witnesses were over here, and it says that they witnessed 1260 days. It was 3.5 years, and it said it rained not during the days of their prophecy, and so there's like a worldwide drought, and for 3.5 years there's no rain. And so we speculate that that's probably what causes people to get the mark of the beast. If the government has to ration water and ration food, then you're either going to take the mark or die, basically. And so then these kingdoms, it says right there that the nations in the verse 18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." And so what happens here at his second coming, this Armageddon, it's at Armageddon, Christ comes back on a white horse and the armies of heaven follow him, and on his thigh is the word of God, and he smites the nations with the word of his power. And it's in Matthew 25 where there's such a thing as the sheep and goat judgment. And that happens here, where these nations are judged. It's really the ones that, and this is a little bit similar to the Holocaust. Whenever I was in Israel, we went to the Holocaust Museum, and it was really interesting the way they had it set up. I wish I could have had more time to walk through, but they started in like the year 1935. They had a display of what happened in 1935, and each little booth you go to, 37, 38, 39, 40, all the way up to 45 and 48. I think 45 is when Hitler died. But each year it showed that we talk about the word ghetto different than the Jews were actually collected in ghettos. It's like this block is where the Jews live, and they would put a fence around it and they would call that's the Jewish ghetto. And at some point that ghetto was put on trains and taken to those concentration camps that you hear about. And so these little booths that we went on each year of the war, but I didn't mean to talk about all that, but outside the museum, there was a little placard. This placard said Denmark on it. They housed 70,000 Jews. They helped protect 70,000 Jews. They had a tree for Schindler, who Schindler's List, the movie that he helped save so many Jews from going to, they worked in his ammunition plant. And there was, I think, Sweden. There were 6 or 8 or 10 countries that had memorials. The Jews were thanking them for saving so many Jews. And I think the Holocaust, it was either a third or half of the Jewish population of the world. So I think there was around 18 million Jews, and 6 million of them were killed. So about a third of the Jews were killed during this World War II thing. So now coming back to this, through this tribulation, as the Jews are being exterminated, the witnesses are killed, the remnant flee to the wilderness, and that's why we said this abomination of desolation, the Antichrist. He shows up here and he professes that he's God, and he sits in the Holy of Holies, so the temple's built. That's when the Jews are to flee to the wilderness, and God protects them and supernaturally provides for them for 3.5 years. But there's still nations that are helped. So this sheep and goat judgment is kind of called the judgment of the nations, to where those people that feed God's people, they don't take the mark of the beast. It says that they're allowed to enter into his kingdom, but the goats are cast down to hell. The goats that do take the mark of the beast, and so the sheep enter into the millennium. So there's some Gentile nations, just like Denmark and whatever other countries helped during the Holocaust. So anyway, all of this hopefully helps build to let us think kind of physically. You know, we're here, you and me, we're right here. We're before the rapture. And so it helps us to see kind of what's coming. And I think all of us are thinking, and maybe hopefully this is kind of helping us, our understanding as well. And so what these elders are doing, look back at verse 17. It says, at the end of that it says, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So I had you put just the word power in your next blank. And I don't know if you've been... So my outline was for chapter 11 was the portion of the temple they had to measure at the first, and then the prophecy of these two witnesses, and now the power... what I put there, the power of the kingdoms. And so this God, these 24 elders are just praising the Lord and worshiping Him for His power. He's been able to subdue and outsmart and bring about miraculous things to bring about His kingdom and to give it to Jesus Christ going into the millennium. And so I gave you, there's some statements here. They thank God for using His power. This is an answer to the Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come. And the nations are angry, so there's rebellion on earth. It's a time of God's wrath has come. And that's part of the topic of the next few chapters is the God's wrath and the time to judge the dead. And, you know, I could be wrong about this, that this is my thinking, because I know in chapter 20 that is the great white throne judgment, so I'm kind of speculating in about this sheep and goat judgment is right here. It could be at the end of the millennium, so I could have this a little wrong, so forgive me for that. The time to destroy the destroyers. And that's in at the end of verse 18. It says, "And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." So there's some vengeance. You know, we're not to avenge ourselves, but God brings back. He revenges. That's what He says in Romans 12. And then look at this last verse 19, if somebody would read that for us.
And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was steam in the temple of the ark of the testament, and there were lightning and voices and thundering and an earthquake and great heaven.
So I had you put just the word testament in your next blank. So the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of His testament was seen. And so the word ark means chest or box. We think about maybe Noah's ark. It was like a big wooden box, wasn't it? God preserved through the worldwide flood. And you may not think about this, but when Moses Pharaoh told the Egyptians to kill all the Jewish babies, Moses was put in an ark. So he was put in a little basket, some kind of little boat, and put on the Nile River. And so there's three arks in the Bible, but this one is the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Ark of the Testament, which you see on the screen here. I picked this picture. There's different pictures of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, but this here is what is we think about when we think of the Ark of the Covenant. And Brian Hedges gave a good definition here. The reason it's called the Ark of the Covenant is because the Ten Commandments were in it. The Ten Commandments were His covenant, so it's the Ark that contains the covenant. But it's called the Ark of God's Testament here because Jesus Christ is the New Testament. So let's read it here in our handout under letter G. I put the ark. The word ark means chest or box. The Ark of the Covenant is a chest or box that contained a pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And Hebrews 9 tells you what those three things are that were in this ark. And so the ark hasn't been seen since 2 Chronicles 35. It is called the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament because the fulfillment of the law was forthcoming in Christ. It is called the Ark of the Testament in the New Testament because Jesus, who made the covenant, kept the law. And it has now become His testament in according with Hebrews 9:16. So I thought that was interesting. Any thoughts about that before we finish this?
Well, yeah, you think of the Testament, you know. Just thinking, and Jesus, well, Hebrews says that a testament, there is no testament until the death of the testator.
Right.
So that's the Ark of His testament. So it's His life, and everything He did is like His testimony. So when He went up, I mean, I think it went up, or maybe it already went up. I don't know when, but because He's not here, I don't believe it's here. I mean, people are looking for it and this and that.
Right. Well, that's why I want to wrap up today, talking about, you know, where is the Ark of the Covenant?
Well, it wasn't in the temple when Jesus was on.
That's what I think too. So let's trace back a little. So
what did she say?
She said that it was not in the temple when Christ was on earth.
Right.
And why do you think that? First of all,
because God's presence was with the ark.
Okay.
And we would not be present in the temple.
Yeah.
Like that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and I think you're right, Pam. And I'll hopefully explain why. So let me carry on with my handout, and then we will talk about these exact same things. So Pat's right. The ark was a type of Christ. So I had you put Christ in your last blank. So the ark was a type of Christ. And I give some reasons here. The ark was central to Israel's worship. So Christ is to us. He should be the center of our worship. The ark represented God's presence. Christ is God in the flesh. The ark was made of wood and gold, just as Christ has two natures, divine and human. The ark contained the law. Christ fulfilled the law. The ark played a role in battles. Christ conquers sin and death. And the ark contained manna, and Christ is the bread of life. So there's, you know, half a dozen examples of why Christ is like this ark. But now I want you to think about this. So if the ark isn't mentioned in the Bible from 2 Chronicles 35 until Revelation chapter 11, you know, where has it been? And Pat speculated, as some have, that maybe it was raptured up. Maybe this is the ark that Moses made, and it's in heaven right now. And I've always thought that. I was kind of thinking something a little different now. Just, you know, Moses, he patterned the tabernacle from the heavenly tabernacle. And so I guess I believe that he also patterned the ark after what he saw in heaven. So I almost think there's the physical mercy seat where God the Father says like a throne, and that there's a physical ark that Moses made. So they're like two arks, maybe, the heavenly and the earthly, is kind of what I'm thinking. But look down through here and see what you're thinking here. My teaching point was the ark on earth was patterned after the ark in heaven. And Hebrews 2 is where it talk, or Hebrews 8, verse 2 and 5 talk about that. And I found this week, I thought was really good. In 1 Samuel 4:4, it said, God dwelleth between the cherubims. So that's pretty cool to think about that. And if you got all your blanks, let me erase this and put something else up here. If you missed it the first, I was talking about, are we in the game or just on the team? And Jim, you'll like this. Chuck texted me at 10:30 last night and said, can you get somebody else to make coffee? I'm not going to be there.
That's cool.
He's in the game, isn't he?
Yeah.
And you know, I texted Jordan Fox, and she said, sure, I'll do it. So if you had coffee this morning, it's thanks to Chuck. It's thanks to Jordan.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, you know, he's in ministry. He's not the quarterback, but he's in the game, right? Huh?
Water boy.
He is definitely the coffee boy.
Yeah.
He's always asking me, want to make coffee?
So if you think about the inside of the temple, it was 20 cubits wide, and he was to make these cherubims to where they spanned the whole width of the these two cherubs were there that spanned the whole width. This is Solomon's temple. And then if you think about the Ark of the Covenant, also had these. And what I think is it looked a little more like this, to where these cherubs had like the back of the chairs, their wing, and they had another wing kind of folded beside them like an armrest. So it says that God dwelleth. So really, in this Holy of Holies, the most holy place, were these 1, 2, 3, 4 cherubs, just like Revelation 11 told us, the face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, and the face of an ox. These four cherubs, and God dwells in the midst of these cherubs. And so I think Moses is looking at that, what's going on there, and he builds this ark and he puts this tabernacle together. And the tabernacle is just kind of a portable temple, just like you and I. The word tabernacle is where we get the word skin from. Paul says if our earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a home in heaven, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so when we shed our skin and we die, we have a home in heaven. And that and we'll see these four spirits around the throne of God, which are manifested this way. So now, this last kind of theories about the location of...
See, the other thing is, maybe you already said this, but that God did dwell in the cherubim in the Holy of Holies,
mm-hmm.
kind of glory, and the high priest, once a year, he could see that.
Yep.
He was. His glory was just like...
Yeah. Yeah, he did see it.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it was... So God is light, and so this... there was a curtain in front of this, so you would think it'd be dark, but no, it was full of light. It was blinding, and so... So I give you just these theories that I've run across. I bet I've listened to... 6 or 8 videos this week just about people talking. Some of them that I just kind of deleted immediately. I didn't give much credit to, but to Pam's point, so we know that this Moses made the ark. It was put. He may have made it himself on Mount Sinai, but they put it in the temple. They put it in the tabernacle, And for, you know, 40 years, they carried it around the Sinai Peninsula, or in the wilderness. And then Joshua brought it into the promised land on the shoulders of the priest. You know, they touched the Jordan River and they walked across on dry land. And after everybody got across, then the priest and the ark went across. And I know I'm going to miss some of these points, but it went with them into battle. At one point, the Philistines stole it and they thought it would give them power in their battles, but it gave them some type of tumors or emrods, or some people think it's hemorrhoids, maybe that too. Anyway, then it dwelt at Shiloh, and it was at Gilgal for a little bit. I think it was at Shiloh like 400 years, so long time. And that's where Solomon made sacrifices, but eventually David brought it to Jerusalem, and that's where Uzzah touched it, and he died. And some of the scholarly types think that the way the ark was constructed, with gold on the inside and then wood and then gold on the outside, it was like a capacitor. So they're saying that, just carrying it through the sand, it got static electricity and could have killed him because of static electricity. People think things like that, but the Bible says God killed him. And so then David took it back and put it in the guy's house until he read where Moses said it's supposed to be carried by people instead of on a cart. So then they carried it to Jerusalem and put it in a tent. And then David's son Solomon built the temple, and then they put it in the temple. And you guys, this is not wild, but this is how God kind of works in my life. But I think I gave everybody like a 2-year reading plan. This is my 2-year reading plan. It just tells you for 600 and some days where to read at. So today I'm on day 292. I think that today is the 292nd day of the year. And today I just happened to read where Solomon dedicated the temple. And it's talking about the ark. And it's just so wild that the day that I'm teaching this is the day I'm reading this, that Solomon is dedicating the temple of God to God. He's like, God, this is your temple. If your people pray toward it, no matter if they're in the enemy's hand or if it's not raining on their crops, help their cattle have calves and bless all this. And he dedicates the temple to God. So in 2 Chronicles 35 is kind of like the last mention of it. And so where did it go? And so the bottom of your handout there, some people just speculate that when Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came in, they destroyed they tore it up for to sell it for money. It was made of gold, right? Let me see if I can revive my computer here for a minute. Now, Jim gave me these. And I know you can't tell what this is. There we go. So I think this is the far away view. So this is an actual picture in Rome, and that right there is the Ark of Titus from their victory of conquering Jerusalem back in 70 AD. So this is, and then Jim gave us a closer up view. This is the inside of that ark. I think everybody can see the menorah, like they're carrying the menorah from Jerusalem back to Rome. And but they don't have a picture of the ark here, do they? That's kind of my point. It looks like they were able to pillage, and the Romans took these things out of the temple, but they either destroyed the ark or somebody moved it, right? And so that is my next point on your handout. There's one speculation that Jeremiah hid the ark before the Babylonians looted and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And so I gave you some verses there to where God prophesies that the Babylonians are going to take. And so think about this. Jerusalem was besieged for 19 years. The Babylonians, they came and they took Daniel and his friends back to Babylon. They took the best and brightest. And then they came back and conquered more. And that was when Ezekiel went to Babylon. And so then there's this last people in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah was one of them. And some people speculate that maybe Jeremiah, they didn't want the Babylonians to get the ark, so maybe they hid the ark. And that's kind of the way I'm leaning right now, personally. I gave you a little insight here, and you can look this up if you want, but Ron Wyatt claims to have found the Ark of the Covenant under Mount Calvary in the 1980s. So he's kind of a novice. He's kind of an archaeologist, and he's a believer. And he claims to have found like the post hole where the cross of Christ was set. Like they dug a hole in the stone to drop the cross in. He thinks he found that socket where Christ's cross was set. And about 20 or 30 feet under in Mount Calvary, there's a tunnel. And he thinks that, have you seen?
Jeremiah's grotto.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah, a little tunnel. Yeah, where the ark's in.
And so Ron thinks he actually found the Ark of the Covenant, and he thinks he's even, it looked like blood stains on it. He thinks that when Christ died, the earthquake caused it to split. Some of Christ's blood dripped down right on top of the ark. It's kind of sensational words, but that theory says that then he gave the ark and his findings to the Jews. So he thinks the Jews have the ark now, and Ron died in the late 90s, some 25 or 30 years ago. And so Ben Shapiro, he's a Jewish, is he a senator, Ben Shapiro?
He started the Daily Wire. He's a commentator.
Okay. But he says that the Jews have two theories about it. One of the Jewish theories is that it was carried to Rome and it's in the Vatican. And he says the other is that it's hidden under the Temple Mount somewhere. So that's what he says that the Jews, that's one of the videos I watched. And then these others have some legitimacy to them as well. There's a strong belief that it could have been carried to Egypt and then to Ethiopia. There's a town called Axum. It's just AXUM, and that's in Ethiopia. And I think it went to Egypt first and then to one place in Ethiopia, and then this place is where they, and I think there's something about Solomon's journeys that may have made him think that it went to Ethiopia.
Yeah, I heard that.
And it's like a temple that's built underground or something. And it's guarded 24/7, but the guy that was telling this video said that every guard has developed blindness. They think it's radioactive, like this. There's power emitting from this Ark of the Covenant, and he said he's known 8 or 10 different guards. So if you're like anointed to be the next guard, you know you're going to go blind, and it's really wild. Some of these theories from Ethiopia, and then this thing about Hitler and the movie The Ark of the Covenant. You know, I think this movie is based on Hitler's, one of his main guys, I put his name here, Heinrich Himmler. He looked for it in France. There's a place between France and Spain that had some buildings that looked like they housed something, the shape of that. So, but anyway, this was the basis for this movie plot, the Raiders of the Lost. And I looked it up. It was in 1981 that movie came out. Isn't that wild?
I think that's Heinrich Himmler with the glasses on the left.
Oh, that guy?
Harrison Ford, yeah.
Okay.
I think that's supposed to be it.
Yeah, I think you're right. So anyway, that movie is based on, so, you know, they were looking not just for treasure, but for, you know, hidden power and artifacts and all these things. And there's a whole thing about art in the Germany. And anyway, and then just kind of the last thing that we're out of time, I know. This is what TJ, I think, presented. That the Temple Institute, I think, made this ark, and it's on display. So this ark, and you gave some reasons why they tried to get the measurements right, the amount of gold right, and even put some manuscripts in there from Thessalonica. And so, so it could be that, so as we think about, you know, the tribulation period, the temple being built, the menorah and the Ark of the Covenant being in it, either the Jews have it in the one that Moses made in a tunnel, it could be this one, maybe it could be from Ethiopia they bring it up. So they'll have it if they don't have it already. And so, anyway, those are just things that I found, and maybe there's other theories, but anyway, it's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, if they thought they had it, why would they make
a... Right, right. Well, and maybe, see, that's just one group, the Temple Institute. There's other Jewish groups, and maybe the other Jewish groups have it, and so it is a pretty complicated topic, and...
Nobody's ever opened it. The one that they think they have.
Right. The one that Ron Wyatt claims to have found, he had some of the blood, and he thinks it was Christ's blood, because he acts like there's only... He says every human has like 46 chromosomes, and this only had 23, and they were all female, so it had like Mary's DNA, but... And after 2,000 years, the blood seemed to still be alive, and so it's still...
That's where 23andMe got its name.
The what?
23andMe.
I haven't heard that.
That's the DNA website where they're trying to get everyone's DNA. It's just weird that he says there's 23.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, we'll hold up there. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you for this class, and pray for those that are unable to be with us. Pray for Chuck to come home safely. I pray for Carol to be able to join us again. We lift her up for her healing, and take care of her to get her knee better. And for Dottie, as her heart's gaining strength and her body's healing. And Lord, for anybody else, I know Tom and Linda aren't with us today, and just pray your blessing on their lives. Be with us as we go door to door today. Thank you for the good weather. Pray for a good reception as we talk to people, invite them to our carnival, our harvest party. And Lord, I pray your blessing on the harvest party. Help Nick not to be discouraged. I know they don't have enough help, it seems, and I think all ministries feel that way, Lord. So Lord, bless and supply as you see fit, and we'll just be careful to give you the honor and glory, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.